Thank you for joining us for another grace-filled message provided by Gordon Clarkson. Gordon is the founder and senior elder of Kingdom Reign Ministries, Cape Town, South Africa. His ministry and calling is to bring the church into accurate alignment with biblical and eternal standards, empowering all generations to become future leaders and true sons of God. We hope that this message will be a blessing to you as you advance your life and discover your purpose in and through the body of Christ.
I say good morning to you. A special greeting this morning to all the listeners, because this is my first message in 2022, and we are still continue with the teaching on the Tabernacle of David, and I hope you find it very fruitful, and there's a lot of principles that you can extract from these teachings to have an understanding about when God said, David was a man after my own heart, that how we must build a church that is after a church after the heart of God. So in David is locked up all the principles, and we are trying to get to these principles to have that understanding, what is the expectations of heaven from the church, especially in the time that we find ourselves in. So greetings, grace and peace to all of those who are under the sound of my voice this morning. Let me direct you again to my scripture reading in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, reading from verse 1. Then David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and the Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather together to us. And let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul." Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Now I'm reading only verse 8. Then David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing and harps and stringed instruments and tambourines on cymbals and with trumpets. For the sake of time, that's the portion of scripture. And I, especially my focus is on verse 3. Let me read it again. Verse 3, it says, "And let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul." Now, the King James Version gives us another translation, and he says, "Let us bring the ark of our God back to us again." So that word again suggests that there was a time when the ark was present among them. And here comes this new leader, David, on the scene, rising as the leader. And David wanted to restore something that was neglected by three generations. Generations of people never ask for the ark to come back to its rightful place. By now, we also know that the ark was lost during the time of the reign of Eli. Eli, the high priest and his sons. And Eli and his sons, they represented the governmental face of the nation of Israel. And during their reign and during their watch, the ark was captured and the ark was captured during a battle with the Philistines. And the real reason why that happened was because of the corrupt leadership in the priesthood. And God sent the prophet and warned Eli that he was going to remove him from the leadership because of a couple of reasons. One of the reasons God said to Eli, it is because, Eli, you honored your sons more than you honored me. You make more of your sons than you make of me. Secondly, he said, I'm going to remove you and your sons as leaders because corrupt leaders who sinned boldly without repented hearts, that's the sons of Eli. They sinned openly, boldly, and never make time to repent. This is the state of the leadership that we also find ourselves in. Thirdly, they did not possess the moral and the spiritual qualifications to lead the masses. And fourthly, they treated the holy things of God without respect. These are the core reasons why God has removed the leadership and replaced them with a Samuel leadership. So in looking at these four reasons, there may be more, but these four reasons why God said to Eli, I'm going to remove you and your sons. As we're looking at it, we can see the church is paying a heavy price, even at this point in time, because of corrupt and disrespectful leaders in the ranks of the church. Corrupt leaders also delay the plans of God and delay the manifestation of the plans of God in the earth. Most of the time, the people must suffer the consequences of their corrupt leaders, and the widespread impact is the collateral damage on the body of Christ. And I tell you this morning that God is a God of love, but He will not forever tolerate the foolishness of corrupt and disrespectful leaders. The ark, like I said, was taken by the Philistines and then transported to the different cities in their land as a gift to their gods. What a disgrace if God is mocked by the world because of the sins and the wrongdoings of God's own people. Even the world can see when the glory of the Lord has departed. The ark caused many problems in the cities of the Philistines. So they captured the ark, like I said, take it to their cities and to the different gods. But the ark caused many problems in the city of the Philistines, including a pandemic of boils in their private parts. They finally decided to send the ark back to Israel on a cart, and its resting place was on Mount Gibeon in Shiloh for the last 100 years. So the ark was basically abandoned at Shiloh, standing there for 100 years, more than 100 years. Now that's during the reign, the ark was captured during the reign of Eli. Now Saul came into power, the first king of Israel. He came into power. And when Saul came into power, he never asked that the ark must be put in its rightful place. He basically, as the king, basically started his ministry without the presence of God. Like I've explained to you the symbolic meaning of the ark. One of it is the symbol of the presence of God amongst his people. And here comes Saul and basically start his kingdom without the presence of God. He starts his kingdom without God's throne and God's constitution on the nation. At the end, he consulted witches for direction. Witches that was in the surrounding area. He went to these places and asked for consultation and direction. To consult a witch is like high treason in the kingdom of God. It's the highest, to consult a witch is the highest form of rebellion against the counsel of the Lord. You want to be in leadership, but express displeasure for the things of God. Now, we will think we don't have witches in the church, but they operate every day with suits and Bibles in God's house. It is disrespectful to go and consult secular institutions and people to guide you while the Holy Spirit wants to lead and guide us. So it's like the same as consulting a witch. And that's rebellion against the Holy Spirit to go for counseling to these secular institutions and ignoring the power, the presence, and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Saul, and there's many leaders who go to these places. Saul is a picture of a church who followed its own heart and desires and showed no interest in what was on God's heart for us. Saul, as an Israelite, was well acquainted with the position of the ark amongst God's people. He was not in the dark. He knew that the ark is at Shiloh. He knew exactly that the ark was standing there for the last 100 years. He has no interest, he has no desire that the ark, which is a symbol of God's presence and God's majesty and God's authority and God's sovereignty, he has clear understanding of what the ark represents. To have the ark means we must adjust our ways to make room for the presence of God in our lives. Many people don't want to come near the presence of God because they are not ready for change. And we can see Saul was not even willing to listen to the prophetic voice in Samuel. He ignored Samuel's advice and instructions. The witch of Endor was his main consultant. You can study that portions of scripture, how he went to the witch of Endor for advice. Saul set himself up for failure in his kingdom. At the end, he died, and the second time we can say the glory has departed. The first time was in Eli's time. Now here in his time, we can also say at his death that the glory has departed. Anyone who thinks he can survive without the ark of the Lord set himself up for failure in ministry and in his own life. At the end, the ark was abandoned at Shiloh on Mount Gibeon. Another part of verse 3, David makes a statement and he says, "For we have not inquired at it," that is now inquired for the ark, "since the days of Saul." So David himself was very much aware that the ark was abandoned in the days of Saul, that the ark was neglected. He also understands that Saul never asked for it, never even tried to install it into its rightful place. And this is why he can make the statement, "For we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul." But the way David structure his words, he says, "For we," he's not saying Saul, he said, "For we," corporate word, "For we have not inquired at it." And he's not just blame shifting here to Saul alone, that it is not just Saul, the leader that asked for it, but he said also "we," "for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul." So Not its soul not ask for the ark, but also not the people. Now, and I can understand this, because when leaders neglect the holy things of God, sooner or later, the followers will do the same. It means that the people then are trapped in the sins and the wrongdoings of their leaders. And I have seen that a lot, how people are trapped in the sins and the wrongdoings of their leaders. Sometimes not sins and wrongdoings, but how they catch the spirit of the leader. So if the leader is an arrogant man, everyone in that church will become arrogant. If the leader is flamboyant, ambitious, opportunist, and then you see the people catch that spirit of that leader, and they become exactly as their leader. And then there are other times, like I said, they are trapped in the sins and the wrongdoings of their leader. So David confessed what it was. It was not just Saul. The whole issue of the ark was not just a Saul issue, but it was a collective issue. That is why when he decided to bring back the ark, he mobilized the whole of Israel behind him. As if David was saying, we the people, with our leaders, we neglected it together, and we will restore it together. It is not just the leaders alone, but also the followers. There is no way that we can bring back a dimension of God's glory to the earth without the buying in of the whole body of Christ. We cannot also forever depend on a remnant to do so. The remnant mentality must make way for a corporate and a nation mentality. One of the protocols that David corrected in transporting the ark back to Jerusalem was the carrying of the ark on the shoulders of the priest, and not a cart driven by oxen. Now, under the new covenant, all believers are now priests. So don't let any priest in the new covenant with that title impress you, because you are also one. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, but you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So scripture is clear, whether you accept it, whether you live in it, that's not the issue. God said that you are a priest. And this is the New Testament position of all believers, meaning we must all feel the weight of the presence on our shoulders. And we must carry the glory with dignity and with royalty in the earth, just like a priest will do it in the Old Testament. So the Lord's glory is manifested in its fullness upon a consecrated people. Now, I would like to believe that the apostolic is a day in the life of the church where we call this day a day of consecration. This whole season of the apostolic season is a day of consecration for the whole body of Christ, a day of purification and washing from all the things that disqualify us to stand before him and minister to him. And the new season is calling for a day of consecration. The new season is calling for a day of purification and washing from all the things ceremonially, morally and spiritually, so that we can qualify once again to stand and to minister in his presence. The tabernacle of David, when you look at the background of it, existed for a brief time between the tabernacle of Moses and the tabernacle of Solomon. And after the temple was completed, the temple of Solomon, The priest transported the Ark of God from David's tent into the Temple of Solomon. They transported it into the Holy of Holies. And the Bible said, and the glory of God fell. We read of that in 2 Chronicles 5, verse 14, that says, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. That is just after the ark was transported into the Temple of Solomon. They immediately experienced the weight, the kabod, the glory of the Lord amongst them. Now we have Eli. Ark was captured under Eli. Then we had the first king of Israel, Saul. He never asked, never inquired for the collection of the ark. And now we have the third leader here, which is David. When David came into power, the tabernacle of Moses was still in existence. All the rituals prescribed by the law of Moses were still carried out. So there was the ark or the tabernacle of Moses on Mount Gibeon. And what happened at Mount Gibeon, all the rituals prescribed by the law of Moses were still carried out. There was a functioning priesthood at the tabernacle of Moses. But remember, we are discussing the tabernacle of David, and we have two tabernacles simultaneously here in the earth. So in the tabernacle of Moses, the priest would offer the prescribed sacrifices on the brazing altar inside the outer court. While these things are happening, remember, the ark of David is also, the tabernacle of David is also in operations. But here, the tabernacle of Moses is also in operations. And the things that happen at Moses is the usual rituals prescribed, like I said, by the law of Moses. So, and they carried it out, things like the priest would offer the prescribed sacrifice on the brazen altar inside the outer court. Another thing, the priest would wash themselves at the laver before entering through the veiled door into the holy place. We also have the table of showbread was still maintained as commanded in the law, and the priest would eat of the showbread each Sabbath, replacing it with new cakes of unleavened bread. We read of that here in 1 Samuel 21, verse 1 to 6, and let me read it for you, the issue around the unleavened bread, the showbread. Now David came to Nob, to Abimelech, the priest. So David is now here at the tabernacle of Moses. That is long before he became king. He was still in the office and service of King Saul. And Abimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, why are you alone and no one is with you? So David said to Abimelech the priest, the king has ordered me on some business and said to me, do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I sent you or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now, therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women. Then David answered the priest and said to him, truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since they came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day. So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread but the show bread, which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken. So David, in the strictest sense of the word, David violated the priestly order. And he was eating the bread of the priest, which is from the tribe of Levi. But David comes from another order of a priest. He's from the order of Melchizedek, which I had not time to speak on. This is a message totally on its own. But another thing the priest did at the temple of Moses, the seven branch lampstem was kept oiled and a light, shedding its light upon the other furniture in the holy place. And then the last thing that the priest did faithfully, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would fill a golden censer with coals from the altar of incense into the most holy place on behalf of the people. All these things happened at Mount Gibeon for 100 years. On the surface, everything was operating as it should be, but there was something missing and unusual about the operations at the tabernacle of Moses. For all the articles of the tabernacle's furniture were there, except the most important one. When the high priest passed through the veil into the most holy place, he entered an empty room, which was not supposed to be like that. The Ark of the Covenant was no longer in the tabernacle of Moses, and it was no longer in the Holy of Holies. It was the only piece of furniture in the Holy of Holies, and it was absent in the tabernacle of Moses. It was taken by the Philistines, like I've already said, 100 years ago. And the Bible said that the daughter of Eli, dying in childbirth, and called her son Ichabod, which means the glorious departed, she uttered a cry that was defined in her generation. And that cry was, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." Now I say to you this morning, some religious men have entered the church and have captured the house of God, and now has created a false system of religion to the people of the Lord. They offer a false system of religion, a system where you can operate in the house of God without His presence. The system that is now being presented to the people of God is a system where you can operate without the majesty. You can operate without Jesus as king over the church. You can operate without the sovereignty of God. You can operate without a throne as long as you make it to the house of God every Sunday morning. That's the system of religion that is now being offered to the place. But here we see how Moses operated. On the surface, everything looks right. But when you go deeper, like into the Holy of Holies, then you discover there's no ark. That room is empty. And we see with all these things we are doing in the church, if you really, on the surface, everything looks good, everything looks right. But if you really, really do your forensic analysis, then you will discover that the church operates for many years without the true presence of God. Because secular principles and strange philosophies had captured the minds of God's people. There's no thought of the ark, though it was the chief and most vital part of the tabernacle. The people, there was no thought of the ark anymore. We just go through the normal rituals that I've just explained, what they did for 100 years at Mount Gibeon without the presence of the ark. Can you really do all these things? Go into the Holy of Holy once a year, knowing that there's no ark. Is it possible to light up the lamps, put it, the holy oils in it, knowing that there's no ark? And do all these other things. You still offer the prescribed offerings and sacrifices on the brazen altar in the outer court. You do all these things, but in the same while you are doing that, the most important piece of the ark is absent, and that's the ark of the covenant. So my question is it possible to have church every Sunday morning without God? And my answer is yes. People do it every Sunday morning. We must not be fooled by the level, the noise levels, and the worship and all these things that is going on in the house of the Lord. When you look thoroughly with X-ray eyes to these things, and you will see there's no presence. Many of these things is manufactured by human perspiration. It's not driven by the wind of his spirit. David was a constitutional king over Israel. He understood the importance of connecting the people to their relationship with the ark. The ark as the grand instrument and an ornament of it. He understood, not he himself, but the people also desired to be connected with the ark. So by bringing the ark back, David was saying that he would not start his kingdom, like Saul, without the presence of God. Because the ark formed a central focus of David's kingdom. And we know it was not a well-structured David's tabernacle, or the ark of David was not a well-structured a piece of architecture like Moses, but just like Moses, the ark was a nomadic structure, but open, without sub-departments, no outer court, no holy place. There was only the Holy of Holies where the ark was standing. So no structures, no departments. You could see everything, and you have access to the whole tabernacle of David. So this open tabernacle of David represents a couple of things to us. A couple of things. Number one, the open tabernacle of David represents open access into the presence of God. Open access into the presence of God. There is no longer a veil blocking our way to the throne of God's presence. Remember how the tabernacle operates? There was restrictions. There was blockings. So you could only go as far as an ordinary person. You could only go as far as the outer court. And there were Levites that was also working right there, and they were also limited to that outer court. Then there was the holy place, and we also know that only the priest could operate in the holy place. And then no people and no Levite can make it into the holy place. And then we have the high priest going into the Holy of Holies only also just once a year. So there was the restrictions, the limitations, and the different classes of people that can operate in their limited spheres. Now, here is David. David said, no, my tabernacle has no outer court. My tabernacle has no holy place. My tabernacle only has the Holy of Holies, which hosted the ark. And everyone coming to this place, there's open access, not just to see, but you can also touch the ark of the Lord. So open access into the presence of God, that was David's tabernacle presenting to us. There's no longer a veil between the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. There's the Holy of Holies. There's no veil blocking our way to the throne of God's presence. I'm talking about us in the New Testament. Hebrews 4, verse 16 said, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, there's an openness, there's access, and we do it with boldness to enter into that throne room whenever there's a need, whether that need is a need for mercy, the need for grace, the need for help in the time of need. We have now an open structure with no limitations to go anytime and stand before the Lord. Another thing David's tabernacle represents was praise and worship. And I have talked about it extensively in previous sessions. So praise and worship, here we talk about continual praise and worship now ascends before the throne of God. No restrictions for any believers. No curtain, no certain times. And you know, certain times, no certain days, no certain feasts and other occasions. It is open worship unto God, continual praise. We making melody in our heart. You don't go to a certain place to bring out melody. Just where you are at work, there's melody in your heart. Just where you are on your bed, meditating at night on the things of God, right there is melody in your heart. When you are on the beach, there's melody in your heart. When you are in the shopping aisles and the malls, there's melody in your heart. When you come to church with the other believers, there's melody in your heart. You see, it's continual praise. It's nothing to do with where you are on a Sunday morning. It's to do where you are on Monday, Tuesday, where you are spiritually positioned. Every second of the day brings the melodies of God. And this is how we minister from a place of our heart and not from a certain place and a certain building. And this is why this is continual praise and worship that goes up to the throne of God. Another thing is the issue of unity. Even on that, I've spoken extensively on the oneness of the church. Because of the openness of the tabernacle of David was the experience of a united Israel, and that points to our own oneness as the body of Christ. And when I speak to the unity of the church, you remember in my previous teachings, I said that they brought the ark to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was very neutral, very central, very strategic. So regardless if you're coming from the north as tribes, the east as tribe, the west as the tribes, that Jerusalem is that middle place where we will meet. It does, and the Jerusalem was not really under a certain tribe. It was neutral. So it could host all the tribes, which points to all the nations, all the Gentiles. And David was building a tabernacle that could accommodate all the nations all over the world. And the unity of the church is a critical part of our mission. John 17, verse 22 and 23 says, "And the glory which you gave," Jesus speaking now, praying to the Father, and he said, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." So John is very strict here on the issue of the oneness of the church. The unity of the church was a central part of the teachings of the early apostles. It was non-negotiable. A second thing was, another thing here was what it represents, the tabernacle of David. It involves a new tent in a new mountain. We know the law was given on Mount Sinai. They operated from Mount Gibeon, but now the ark is now at Mount Zion. The ark was taken from the land of the Philistines to Mount Zion. to house the ark at Mount Zion. In the same way, God is preparing a people right now as the place where He will reveal His glory to mankind through a people. So a people will become a mountain. A people will become Mount Zion. Hebrews 12, verse 22 says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels." It's talking about the church. Every word here points to the church, Mount Zion, heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable company of angels, living God, city of the living God. All these things is symbolic of the church. And he said, we have come to this place, to Mount Zion, the city. You see, Mount Zion is viewed as a city. So Jerusalem and Mount Zion is the same thing, the heavenly Jerusalem. A people that will host the presence of God. Zion is also a picture of a ruling church. Those who will reveal His glory will be the overcomers. And that's the only people that can and will reveal the glory. They who has overcome the issues of life here on earth. It represents or requires sacrifice, the tabernacle of David. You remember when David, when the procession starts from the land of the Philistines up to Jerusalem, the Bible says every six phases David was offering up a bull unto the Lord. The highest form of sacrifice is a bull. And so he paved the way from the house of Obed-Edom to Jerusalem with blood. So if we want to bring a dimension of God into the earth, it will require a lot of sacrifices from a people. Also that everything God does now centers around the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. The cross is the basis upon which God now reveals His glory. David's tent is a blueprint for that way of building. He says in the same portion, Revelation 21, verse 3, said, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be." Another one of the tabernacle of David, one element in the tabernacle of David was the prophetic element. The prophetic element, everything that happens at the tabernacle of David was strong prophetically motivated. And we must understand, if we talk about the Davidic church, we cannot operate without the prophetic dimension in it, because it is the prophetic that reveals the heart of God. The essence of the prophetic is to express the heart and the mind of God, and thus allow people to worship with new and better expectations before the Lord. It gives us new hope for our future in God. Without the prophetic, we will not see the direction. We will not see the light, and it will not help us to change our expectations. So we need desperately the prophetic moving with us and help us to understand and give us a new hope for our future in God. Also, David's tent help us to stay in line with God's plans for us. David's tent help us to stay in line with God's plans for us. All the elements, the principles, and the protocols are guidelines to help us never deviate from the time and the space that God has put in us. So we know exactly, in studying the tabernacle of David, the elements, the principles, the protocols, when we focus on that, we will never deviate from the time we find ourselves and the space that God is giving us, we will stay on course. Another thing, the tabernacle of David realigned our focus from David to Christ. I say again that the tabernacle of David realigned our focus from David to Christ. David is our prophetic shadow pointing us to Christ. So whatever we see from a distance in David, the historical David, is fully expressed in the reality called Christ. David is not our focus. Yes, we talk about the tabernacle of David, but David is, in essence, not our focus. Christ is. And when we change our focus, we position ourselves for new revelation. And new revelation in itself always gives us a new starting point. Looking away from David, we are now beholding him and are being transformed, the Bible said, into that same image, according to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Like I've already explained, that David's tent had no veil. Everything of Moses was always veiled, including his own face. But we are not Moses who hide God's glory. When we, the people of the Lord in the New Testament, when we turn to the Lord with an open heart, the veil is lifted and we can see him. We can all draw from then close to him with a veil removed from our hearts. And with no veil, we all become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. Another thing of the tabernacle of David is to broaden our understanding of the glory of God. Broaden our understanding of the glory of God. The tabernacle, the tent, or the temple focus all on God's glory. So God's tabernacle is coming to us, a city where the glory of God replaced, the Bible said, the sun and the moon. So our light comes from him, the Lamb on the throne. And again, in Revelation 21, first verse 3 and then 10 to 26, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." Talking here about the church, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates. We're talking here about the dimensions of church. The church that is in the mind of God that is now descending from heaven. So there is a church, a complete church, crystal clear church in the mind of God. And God wants that church to descend into our realm. He wants us to build the church in the earth. He says in verse 12, "Also she had a great and a high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city is laid out as a square, four square, in other words, the length of breadth, whatever is the same, its length is as great as its breadth, and the measured, and he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and heights are equal. And then he says here in verse 22, but I saw no temple in that city. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth brings their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. It speaks of a lot of how the church must be clothed, and clothed God's wisdom is the shining light, and it must shine so bright on us that we don't need any wisdom that comes from the earth realm. So we don't need light from the earth, from the sun, or from the moon, or to put it this way, we don't need any wisdom from the earth realm. Believers will not know confusion anymore when we see this dimension coming to the earth. No believer will walk in confusion. No believer will walk in fear. No believer will walk in where they are concerned about tomorrow. Every believer they will carry high levels of confidence in their God, knowing that God is amongst us. Faith in Him is our daily culture. We are clothed with the Lord's reputation. That is what this whole Revelation 21 wants to tell us. This is the church that David also stands for. And the last one you hear is to see the heart of God towards us. The temple of David wants to show us God's heart towards His people. He, the Lord Himself, and not a physical temple or tent or temple, but He wants to be with us. His nearness must be felt in the life of every believer. And when I'm talking about the nearness or the presence of the Lord, I'm not talking about goosebumps here. I'm talking about how we can see, know, feel, observe Him in our marriage. How we feel the weight of the Lord, the presence of the Lord in our businesses. We see it in our friendships. You see it in your time of trials and tribulations. Even in the midst of your storms, the calmness in your soul tells you that He is near. You can look back also where you were 5 years ago and where you are now, and you know it is all about His nearness in your life. That is priceless. No money can buy that position in the Spirit. As I'm closing, then you shall know that Christ is the fulfillment of the tabernacle of David. Acts 15, verse 16, after this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up. I say to you this morning, grace and peace is your portion. The Lord bless you. Amen and amen.